Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, can you squeeze in a little bit? There's still a few more people that want to find their way in. If you have an empty seat to your left, move that way, would you? If you have an empty seat to your right, tell your neighbor, hey, get over here. Get over here. No, turn to your neighbor and say, hey, surprised to see you in church today. Way to go. Nice job. And the roof didn't even cave in, and you're here, so way to go. That's great. It's been a wonderful week. You know, Thursday night, we had a nice event here that reflected on Jesus' Last Supper. Thanks for all of those that helped volunteer to put that on. What a wonderful time it was Thursday night. Wasn't that a great time? Okay. Friday night, there was a community-wide Good Friday service, and over 9 churches got together and Friday night and celebrated the Lord's death, remembered that. I had a great time, and I'll tell you why, because there was a lot of singing during the service, and I'm not a very good singer, and I don't know why, but next to me was a guy singing at the top of his voice that was much worse than I am. So I just got to enjoy singing, knowing that he was way overshadowing what I was singing, and I felt right at home. It was great. It was great. And today, we're here to celebrate Easter. You know, and we're so glad that you're here today. My topic this morning, our whole theme this holiday weekend is, who is Jesus? You know, it's not a new question, but it's a question that in our culture today, with people growing up not knowing as much about Jesus as maybe people that grew up in our culture 50 years ago, it's a relevant question to ask. Is he a liar? Is he Lord? Is he a lunatic? Who is this Jesus? And it's interesting for me as a pastor, when we come around this season every year, as I go through the grocery store, and I walk through the checkout stand, there's always a magazine or a TV channel that's doing a special or having an article about who is this Jesus, trying to identify who he really is. And so this morning, I thought I would take an ancient discussion that Francis Schaeffer did in the 50s and some pastors in England did before that, just talking about this question, who is Jesus? Because really, Jesus gives us 3 options about who he is. And the 3 options are, he's a liar, he's a Lord, or he's a lunatic. And why would we say that? Well, we say that because Jesus made some claims, and some of them are pretty extreme. And as we walk through 8 of these claims real quickly, we're going to notice, first of all, that every claim is by a quotation of Jesus. So it's not someone claiming this about him. It's what Jesus is actually claiming for himself. Let's look at a couple of these. First of all, Jesus claimed to be the creator of the world. In the book of John, he tells us, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, what? I am. Now that phrase, I am, or that title, I am, goes all the way back to Moses. Remember, Moses was the guy that brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. And as God gave Moses that assignment, Moses said to God, God, I'll go and do it. But when they ask me who sent me or in whose name am I going to rescue them, God said to Moses, tell them that I am sent you. God said, my name is I am, the ever-present one. So when Jesus here in this discussion with some of the religious leaders of his day, when they ask Jesus, who are you? Jesus says very clearly, I am, taking the name of God who was the creator of the world. That's why in the next verse it says that those same religious leaders that were talking with him picked up stones and they were going to stone him because he was claiming as a man to be God. Jesus claimed to be the creator of the world. In the same verse, we see that Jesus claims to be always existing. Jesus makes it clear he had no beginning and no end. He says here in the same verse, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Abraham lived 2,500 years before Jesus. And what Jesus is saying here is that, hey, I was conscious, I was alive, I was existing 2,500 years ago before Abraham. And that's essentially saying, I've always existed. That's a pretty audacious claim, to be an eternal person, to be the creator of the world. Jesus also claimed to be sinless. He claimed to be perfect in every thought, every attitude, and every action. Here in the book of John, Jesus says, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I what? always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus said, I never blew it one time. Jesus is claiming to be sinless. How many of you this morning are claiming to be sinless today? Nor am I. It's quite a claim. Not only did Jesus claim to be sinless, he claimed to be able to forgive the sins of other people. Not just like people, oh, hurt my feelings, so I forgive you for what you did to me. No, this kind of forgiveness is radical. Look what he says. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he said to the guy that was on his mat, sick and ailing, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. Jesus says the Son of Man, which is a title that he used for himself, has the authority not just to forgive people that hurt him, like I forgive you, but no, he has the ability to go to someone's life and say, your slate is wiped clean. Forgive sin. Wow, we know that only God can forgive sin. Jesus claims, in his own words, to forgive sin. Jesus claims to be the sole source of spiritual life. You and I are hungry. I believe we're all wired in such a way that we are hungry for spiritual life. We're hungry for God's forgiveness. We're hungry to have a right standing with him. We're hungry to understand the purpose of life and to know what happens after we breathe our last breath here. And Jesus says, if you want to know that stuff, I'm the guy. I'm the guy. Now, Jesus uses terms and phraseology that were adequate for the first century in which he lived. Israel was an culture of agriculture. So he uses terms that they understand. So here he tells us in John, he said to them, I am the what? I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Are we hungry to know the things about God? Are we thirsty to have spiritual vitality? Jesus said, I'm your guy. I'm your guy. He didn't say, there's a lot of us that are the bread of life. He said what? I'm the bread of life. He also says down there in John 8:12, then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the what? I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said, if you want to know the path, if you want to have the light, spiritual light in your life, I'm the way. I'm the guy. Jesus claimed to give life after death. Again in John, Jesus said to her, I am the what? I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Jesus said, there's life after this life. And I'm the one that gives it. Wow. Wow. Jesus even claimed to be God. Jesus didn't claim to be like God. Jesus claimed to be God. When Jesus was being interrogated at one of the trials that the religious leaders were putting him through, they asked him the question, are you the Christ, the beloved, the son of the beloved one, the son of the blessed one, excuse me? That's a phrase that the Jewish leaders knew came from the first part of your Bible, that one day God was going to show up on earth and God was going to come and he was going to be called the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One. And so when Jesus was on trial, they asked him point blank, are you that guy? Are you him? Are you God coming to earth from heaven? And Jesus said to them, what? I am. I'm the guy. And tearing his clothes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard this blasphemy. They couldn't believe it. So Jesus claimed to be God. And here's the hardest one. Here's the hardest one for the people that lived back in Jesus' day. And here's the hardest one for us to swallow in our culture today. Jesus claimed to be the only way to heaven. Again, in John, it tells us, Jesus said, I am the, what? The door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus said, if you want to know the door to heaven, it's not a process. It's a person, and that person is me. And then the hardest hurdle, boy, this is John chapter 14 and verse 6. This is the highest hurdle that people have a difficult time getting over when he simply says to them, I am the what? I'm the way. I'm the what? Truth. And I'm the life. And then he tags it with this crazy claim. No one comes to the Father but through me. Wow. That's a crazy claim. Now, Jesus made these claims about himself. So we just have to ask the question, it's very simple, are these claims true? Because if they're not true, then we need to react in a different way. Jesus asked his disciples one day as he was meeting with them alone, he asked them two questions. The first question was, who do people say that I am? Jesus said, you know, when you're fishing with your buddies and when you're baking bread with your neighbors, and you talk about Jesus, because he was becoming very popular because he was healing people and teaching. And Jesus asked his disciples, when you go home or when people come talk to you, who do people say that I am? And the disciples, his followers, responded and said, well, some people are saying you're great, the great John the Baptist come back to life. Some people say you're like the Elijah guy from the Old Testament. Some people say, well, you're a great prophet. You're a great teacher. You're a great rabbi. And Jesus then stopped them and said, well, let me get a little bit more personal. And he looks right at them in the eye and he says, who do you say that I am? Forget about what people in culture say. Who do you say that I am? And you know, this question is the ultimate question. Who do I, Phil Sparling, say that he is? And Jesus only gave us three options. The first option that we can have about who is Jesus, we can call him a liar. Because if these eight claims that Jesus clearly made for himself are not true, then he has intentionally deceived people. He has intentionally deceived the people in his day, and the people that have followed Jesus from that day forward are continuing to propagate the deceitfulness if these claims are not true. And if these claims that Jesus make are not true, he said them, he was quoted directly, he is a liar. And if Jesus is a liar, we should throw away everything ever written about him. And living today, we should ignore everything that his followers say if he's a liar. That's a choice. The second choice is that he's just flat out crazy. If these claims that Jesus made were only in his mind but not in reality, he was deluded. If Jesus claimed to be God and he wasn't, but he thought he was. If Jesus claimed to be the only way to heaven, but he wasn't, but he thought he was. And in reality, none of these claims are true, but he really believed them. We call that today delusional. Do you remember when you were little and playing out in the backyard or playing in your room with your toys? And you always wanted to be like someone. Maybe you had some dolls and you wanted to be like Barbie and you wanted to go out with Ken. You wanted to go on vacation. Or maybe like me, you had G.I. Joes in the backyard and you were building mounds of dirt and you're battling it out. You want to be that superhero soldier. Or I remember one time I wanted to be Superman, so I put a cape on. And I was only like 29 years old. I put a cape on and I'm walking outside. What? What? But as a little kid, I went out in front of the house and we had a fire hydrant in front of the house and I had my cape on. I stood up on top of that fire hydrant. I wanted to be Superman, so I dove off like I could fly. And I landed and knocked the wind out of myself and I'm reeling on the ground thinking, I'm not Superman. Why? Because when you're a child and you want to be Superman or Batman or Barbie, you think it's cute and it's fun. But we never really believed we were Superman. We wanted to be like Superman. And if I was really 29 years old, walking around with a cape, believing that I'm Superman, you would say that I'm what? I'm deluded. Well, here's the thing. Jesus never claimed to be like God. Jesus, at the age of 30, claimed to be God. If someone was 30 years old today, and they claimed to be God, we would call them deluded. And the same is true with Jesus, unless he is God. So if Jesus is a liar and Jesus is a lunatic and these claims are not true, then he cannot be called a good moral teacher, because deceivers and deluded people are neither moral nor good teachers. See, Jesus didn't allow us the option of calling him just a good teacher. Jesus didn't allow us the option of calling him just a good moral prophet, because he claimed to be so much more than that. And if they're not true, then we can sweep him aside, because he's either deceiving us or he's deluded. But the third option is that maybe these are true. And if they are true, then we can call him Lord. If these claims of Jesus are true, then maybe we should recognize him for who he said he was. And the question that I wrote down is, if Jesus' claims are true, what should we expect of him? If Jesus' claims really are true, what should we be able to glean from his life? If he's really God coming down to earth and combining himself with a human body so that he can walk among us and teach us and sacrifice his life for us, what should we expect from him? Well, there's a couple of things. One, we should expect God to love us in tangible ways, because God is supposed to be a God of love. And if we look at Jesus' life, did he love people in tangible ways? Well, he healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He hung out with the lepers that no one else would hang out with. So he loved people in tangible ways. We would expect that Jesus would provide forgiveness for our wrongs in a way that preserves both justice and mercy. We don't want a God who's not just. And we learn that Jesus going to the cross and God pouring out the judgment of sin on him instead of on us, that preserves God's justice and it provides mercy for me, because I don't have to go to the cross to pay for my sins. So Jesus actually was both just. Jesus actually preserved God's justice and mercy. We would expect that he would tell us how to be in good standing with God. I believe we are hungry to know how to be in good standing with God. And we would expect that if God came to earth, he would tell us how to be in good standing with God. And so these claims of Jesus are actually telling us how to be in good standing with God. If Jesus is the bread of life, if Jesus is the light of the world, he's telling us how to be in good standing with God. We would expect that Jesus would tell us how to get to heaven and what it's like when we get there and what's the honest alternative. We'd expect him to be honest with us. If Jesus was really God come down from heaven, he would tell us how to get there. He would tell us what it's like. And he would tell us honestly what would happen if we rejected it. And you know what? Jesus does all that. He tells us how to get there. He tells us, if you want to get there, you've got to come through me. That's not a judgmental statement. That's just a statement about how to get there. He tells us what it's like. He tells us what happens. The alternative, Jesus was very open and honest and transparent about heaven and those that get to go there and those that don't and how to get there. We would expect Jesus to tell us why there's so much hurt and pain in this world. Why there's so much suffering, especially among people who are seemingly good people. And you know what? Jesus does a lot of talking about that we live in a broken world. And we live among broken people, and there's sin and suffering in this place. But you know what? That's what gives us the hope of the next place. In this world, Jesus said, you're going to find tribulation. It's going to be difficult. What's that old adage? Life is hard, then you what? Life is hard, then you die. Welcome to planet Earth. But Jesus told us that, you know what? When you're here, it's going to be tough, and here's why. He's being honest with us. And then lastly, we would expect him to publicly demonstrate the attributes of God. And the greatest public display of the attributes of God that Jesus demonstrated was Easter Sunday morning when he rose from the dead. That he had the power of God because he was God, and he got up out of that tomb and he walked away. He conquered death. So Jesus demonstrated these things. So now, as we look back on this from our seats today, Jesus is still asking the same two questions. He's asking, who do people in our culture today in the 21st century, who do they say that I am? And you can read all kinds of opinions and thoughts from a variety of sources. But the more important question is, who do you say that I am? We cannot answer to this question that Jesus was a good moral teacher. Because if these claims are not true, he wasn't a good moral teacher. And if these claims are true, we have to then decide, are we going to accept him as Lord or reject him as Lord? Who am I to you? You know, we have to figure this out. This is the question of our day. This is the question of our season. Who do you say that he is? Who do you say that Jesus is?
Jesus, Lord, liar, or lunatic? What comes to your mind when you hear that name? More importantly, who do you say that he is? C.S. Lewis once said, "You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse." In other words, he's either a fool and a liar, a complete lunatic, or he is Lord. He didn't leave us any room to call him just a great teacher or a good person. His claims were very clear. He claimed to be sinless. He claimed to be the only way to God the Father. He claimed to have shared the glory of God in heaven. He claimed to be a king of heaven. He claimed to give everlasting life to those that would believe in him. He predicted that he would die and then come back to life. He said that he could forgive sins. He told people that he was God and that their own eternal destiny depends on believing in him. He said that he's always existed. And he said that he's coming again at the end of time to judge the world. Again, he's left us no room to say that he was just some good man. See, if his claims were false, then he's either a liar or a lunatic, and we can forget about him. But if Jesus' claims were true, then he is Lord. And that leaves us, you and me, with a choice. We can accept his lordship or we can reject his lordship. See, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples a question, "Who do they say that I am?" And Peter responds saying, "Many think that you're John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or maybe one of the prophets." And see, this is still going on today. There are many people that say many different things about Jesus. In fact, all throughout history, people have answered this question in many different ways. Who is Jesus? No one can escape the fact that he lived and that his life changed history forever. Jesus goes on with Peter and makes it personal. Who do you say that I am? And see, this is the question that we all have to ask ourselves, that we all must answer. Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," affirming that he indeed was the Son of God, the Messiah that came to save sinners. Jesus was crucified and died. 3 days after he was crucified, he fulfilled his words that he would rise. He rose from the dead by the power of God and lives today. He was seen by over 500 eyewitness accounts. And not only this, but the Church of Jesus Christ has withstood ruthless persecution and still stands today. Millions of people claim to have been transformed by this risen Jesus, and I'm one of them. Jesus is Lord. Will you accept that or will you reject that? Jesus is the Son of God, and your very life hinges on how you respond to him. His words still echo throughout the halls of the earth today. Who do you say that I am? And that's the question you must answer. Lord, liar, or lunatic?
It's an age-old discussion. Who do you say that he is? We can believe what our culture says and the opinions that are shared in those magazines, on those television programs, on those blog sites, in that social media. But we have to answer that question. Who do you say that I am? You know, as I talk to people, there are three major responses why people reject Jesus. Number one, the exclusiveness of Jesus' path. Some people think, you know what? It can't be that narrow. It can't be just Jesus. Anybody in our culture, in our world, that wants to get to heaven has the chance to get there. They can just find their own way. God's doors are wide open to anybody that just in their mind or heart wants to get there. And Jesus says, no, you've got to come through me. And we, as a culture, are beginning to proclaim that's way too narrow. That's way too narrow. Another reason why people reject Jesus is because of the actions of Jesus' followers. That we've hurt people by the way that we've communicated or acted. And if you've been hurt by a Jesus follower, I just want, on behalf of all of us, say we're sorry. When I was in high school, I began to attend a Bible study on campus, and there was a friend of mine in the Bible study, and he said, wow, of all the people on campus, I would have never thought you would have been a Christian. I was a sophomore at Placer, and I decided that that was going to change. Yes, Jesus followers have not always acted like Jesus. But you know what? We don't follow Jesus because of Jesus followers. We follow Jesus because of Jesus. So let me encourage you, if Jesus' followers have not represented him well, look beyond them to Jesus. Because we follow Jesus because of Jesus, not because of Jesus' followers. And then thirdly, the high price tag of Christianity. There's no doubt, Jesus said, I gave my life for you. The requirement is you surrender your life for me. That's what's encapsulated in the word Lord, that Jesus is the Lord of the universe, and yes, he wants all of me. He doesn't want to just come and be a part of my life. He requires that my entire life is surrendered to him. But you know, the three reasons for surrendering, what's the benefits? Well, one is the inclusiveness of Jesus' path. Jesus actually said, anyone is welcome. Whether you're male or you're female or whatever your gender is or whatever your income is or whatever your background happens to be, whether you grew up in a good home or a bad home, whether you are abused or an abuser, whether you are rich or you're poor, whether you're good looking or not good looking, whether you're successful or not successful, Jesus said, for God so loved who? The what? The world, all the peoples of the world, everyone is included in the path that can find Jesus and find heaven. The path to heaven is actually very inclusive because Jesus says it doesn't matter where you come from. Just come through me and you're welcome. The second reason is because of the transformation of Jesus' followers. Jesus truly does change lives. How many of you have been transformed in some way because you're a follower of Jesus? Amen? He really can free us from addictions. He really can change attitudes. He really can change the trajectory of my life. And as we look around at Jesus' followers, yes, some of us haven't acted wisely, but there's been a whole lot of us that have been transformed into the likeness of Jesus. It's real. It's real. And then thirdly, the high reward of Christianity. Jesus, right before he said those words, I am the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Right before he said that, he said this, in my Father's house are many what? Mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again to receive you to myself so that you'll be with me for how long? Forever. The reward of Christianity is getting the keys to your own place in heaven and being with Jesus forever and ever. The reason I surrender to Jesus is because he wants me desperately. He's going to transform me completely. And he's got an eternal apartment waiting for me. That's why we surrender. So the question is, are you ready to surrender? How do we surrender? Well, it's so easy. It's an easy process. It's a difficult thing. Number one, call out to him. By calling out to him, we simply mean crying out to him, praying to him, asking him to come into our lives. And the second, believe him and his claims. Belief is something that we choose to do. God helps us in that. Call out to him and believe. And Jesus said, you will become part of the family. But that's our choices. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. We can no longer say, well, I think Jesus was just a good guy. Well, if those claims that he made are not true, he's not a good guy. And he should be set aside. But if he is Lord, he wants to do so much in our lives. Let's stand together as we pray. You know, thanks so much for coming this morning. As you think about your own walk with this Jesus, maybe you're here this morning and your surrender is going to be to come back to Jesus. You've known him, you have relationship with him, but you've drifted or you've just walked away. This morning, let me encourage you to call out to him in the quietness of your heart and tell him, Jesus, I'm coming back to you. Forgive me for wandering. I want to come back to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're walking with him, but you want to go deeper. So your surrender is not necessarily to come back to him, but to go deeper with him. He's been calling you to let him into all areas of life. And your surrender today is, God, I want to go deeper with you. So just tell him, God, take me deeper. May I open the door to all the rooms of my life and let you in. Or maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You've heard about him. People have told you about him. You're drawn, but you haven't come to the point where you've called out to have relationship with him. So your surrender this morning is going to be a call to relationship. And you can just cry out to him in prayer and say something like this, Dear God, I come before you today and I need you. I surrender my life to you. Forgive me of my sin and thank you for your death. Come into my life with relationship. Lord, all of us here this morning are thinking about who you are. We're celebrating your resurrection. And the power that it took to bring you back to life is the power that can be working in our lives. The power to overcome, the power to believe, the power to have strength, the power to discover joy instead of sorrow, peace instead of fear, the power to forgive instead of hold something against, the power to humble ourselves instead of being stubborn, the power to bring unity. So, Lord, thank you for your power. And, Lord, may that power that you give to us bring us back to you for those that need to come back. May it draw us deeper for those that want to go deeper. And, Lord, may it draw us into relationship with you because we need relationship today. So, Lord, whatever it is we need, we surrender to you today. Thank you for not being a liar, for not being a lunatic. Thank you that we can know because of your resurrection and the factual expression of it, that you are Lord. And the claims that you made are true. What a glorious path we are on because of Jesus. Lord, give us a great day today with our friends and family. Help us to celebrate you in all that we say and do. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a wonderful Easter. Have a great day today.